Proverbs. Guess what? It's full of proverbs. Written, most of it written by Solomon. Some written by others, but King Solomon, who was a very wise man, he wrote many of these proverbs. Elsewhere in the Bible, you read about all the other things he wrote, about natural history and all sorts of other stuff, and tremendous blessing for the world through Solomon. Problems, issues in his life, particularly later on in his life, but nevertheless, God used this man to bring much blessing to us all these years later, 3,000 years later, the Proverbs of Solomon and others there in the book of Proverbs, such a great help for us today, real gems to take away and work out. He tells us in Proverbs chapter 1, you don't need to turn to it, that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. We read there that Solomon had discovered in his life that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of knowledge. And that makes sense. If God is the creator of all things, the fear of the Lord, the recognition of God, if you like, was the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Well, he wrote all these very many proverbs for us. And in chapter 17 and verse 17, we read this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity or for trouble, for times of trouble. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. And that's our heading for this evening. A friend loves at all times. American TV writer Andy Rooney said this. He said, good friends are worth keeping whether you like them or not. And, that's quite funny, but it's perhaps true. C.S. Lewis said this, quoting someone else. He said, dogs and cats should always be brought up together. It broadens their minds. So, that happens, doesn't it, in houses? You do get cats and dogs being brought up together, and they end up being good friends. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis links these pets with us, and he says, we can become friends with those we normally would not want to get close to. First we notice, then we endure, then we smile at, then enjoy, and finally we appreciate the people who happen to be there. In other words, we have to work at it in terms of getting to know people and friendship. And in one sense, in the church life, we may not feel that we are made for each other always. In reality, we may feel as though we appear, or others appear, odd at times within church family life. And yet we're worth far more to each other than we could possibly guess. And we do here have a true friendship base. C.S. Lewis, about friendship, he says, it's a love valued by so few because so few people experience it. The fact is, we can live and breed without friendship. But we need friends. And a friend could be defined as one with whom we have that bond of mutual affection. And as a brief aside, let's avoid the fixation of linking friendship always with intimacy. Two friends of the same sex are not often involved physically. C.S. Lewis again, he says, those who can see friendship only as a disguise of erotic love betray the fact that they've never had a friend. Lovers are normally face-to-face, absorbed in each other. Friends are side-by-side, absorbed in a common interest. And how well that fits in the Christian family, in Christian life and service. In Proverbs 17 and verse 17, this verse we're looking at together, the word translated friend, a friend loves at all time, could be translated one we have fellowship with, or a neighbour. And so I've incorporated neighbour into the first heading that I have this evening, and the first heading is this: a good friend is a good neighbour. We read in the in Genesis, God speaks in Genesis, having created man, having created Adam, God in Genesis chapter 2 said this: it's not good for man to be alone. It's good to have others with us. Not good for man to be alone. Independence brings loneliness. And although independence may be a good thing, or you may feel it's a good thing for a while, if we're independent for many years, it can lead to loneliness. And I think in the future in our country today, we're going to see great loneliness as people have lived their independent lives, and great sadness experienced now and sadness to come. God was right. It's not good for man to be alone. And so God provided a community. And he says there in Leviticus chapter 19, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. He's your community, part of your community. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't get bent out of shape, but love your neighbor as yourself. Paul picks it up in Romans 13. Again, the Holy Spirit here speaking through the Apostle Paul. Love does no harm to its neighbor. In fact, Paul says, love fulfills the law. The law of God, the commandments of God are fulfilled by love. And such concerned love, as a neighbor would have for another neighbor, such concerned love stimulates the rhythm of life. The rhythm of life is not heads down smartphone. That can lead to a disaster. But the rhythm of life is heads up, care for one another. Be aware of your environment and involve yourself in your environment. Love closes distance, doesn't it? And so we mustn't depersonalize our lives, which God has personalized. God wants us to be working and living together as neighbors, and we mustn't become independent in that way. We're not to delete, but we're to relate to others. Well, some marks of a good neighbor and a good friend. A good neighbor, a good friend is a good neighbor. A good friend is reluctant to start trouble, and therefore would have a peaceful and warm spirit if you don't want to start trouble. You need to have that spirit. In chapter 3 and verse 29 of Proverbs here, Solomon says, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. And what wisdom he brings there. Don't undermine someone's reputation. If you do, it may backfire on you. And it's you now who have the bad reputation. In chapter 25, we read an interesting passage from the writer of Proverbs there, chapter 5, verse 28, concerning reputations. Chapter 25, verse 8, sorry. What you've seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court, for what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. So a good friend is a good neighbor. Be reluctant to start trouble. But also, it's important to be disarmingly kind. Makes a difference, doesn't it? A quiet word with people. Disarmingly kind. It's hardened to stiffen against someone whose every move towards you is kind. It brings about peace rather than war, doesn't it? Chapter 14 of Proverbs in verse 21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Mind you, kindness is not the same as wallowing sentimentality. I think we have that in our society today, a kind of a wallowing sentimentality where if someone thinks you've got to be sad about something, the whole nation has to be sad about that one thing. It's a wallowing sentimentality. Kindness is not the same as that. And we do need to recognize, don't we, those who are self-absorbed, because the self-absorbed will suck you dry. well, some other marks of a good neighbour, being able to say no as well as yes. You've got to be able to say no where things are unwise. It could be in a transaction. And many people have got themselves into difficulty in their transactions, in their dealings with people, because they have not said no. And the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says in chapter 6, allow no sleep to your eyes where you have entered into a transaction that was inadvisable, where you said yes. Allow no sleep to your eyes. Free yourself. And yet we're to say yes quickly to a proper claim. Chapter 3 and verse 27. Solomon says this, do not withhold. See, this is saying being able to say no as well as yes, but be able to say yes. Verse 27 of chapter 3, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. And that fits very much, doesn't it, with James, of course. You're familiar with that passage in James, where James pretty much says the same things, Old Testament, New Testament, working together. James says in James 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It's hard, isn't it, to say, I wish you well, if you know that person, that Christian brother or sister, is in need. Say yes to a proper claim. And so the wise standard is being able to say no, but also being able to say yes. And maybe a friend is desperate for a yes. It has been my experience at times that Christians think we ought to be saying no to everything when it's within our power to help another. And so, yes, be able to say no, but be able to say yes. That person might be on the edge. And maybe that person has faced a no so often. Well, a good friend is a good neighbor. But secondly, a good friend shows good care. And shows good care with honesty. With integrity. And a good friend shows good care with honesty because honesty is important. We read in chapter 29 and verse 5 here in Proverbs, whoever flatters his neighbor, and that's not honest, you see. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. It's worse than no help at all, isn't it? So a good friend shows good care with honesty. Honesty because we don't want to trip that other person up. We don't want to spread a net for their feet. We read in chapter 27, verse 6, again, this is honesty coming through here. The wounds from a friend can be trusted. Or faithful are, another translation, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, speaking to a friend, telling that friend, telling it like it is to your friend. Now, you've got to be a friend to do that, but tell it like it is. If you feel that's necessary, then you need to do that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The wounds of a friend can be trusted, you see. It may bring pain, but it should also bring gain. It's illustrated by a story of failure in the Bible to tell it as it is. See, if you don't tell it as it is, it can be a disaster. It was in this case, this story of failure, where King David, as an old man, had various sons, and one of his sons, Adonijah, he was pushy. He was self-opinionated. He attempted a coup against his father and against his brother, who should have been the king to follow. That is Solomon. And he was in league with the generals and the bishops of the day. And he said in 1 Kings 1 verse 5, I will be king. Huh? There's only one king. We know there's only one king, Jesus. That's the problem in the world today, isn't it? Everybody says, I'm the king. And the Lord is the king. Well, Adonijah said, I'm going to be the king. Instead of my father David, I'm going to be the king. Instead of Solomon, I'm going to be the king. And it cost him his life, Margaret. It cost him his life. Eventually, he lost his life because he was pushy in this way. Why do we have this tragic episode in the Bible? Why is it a tragic episode? Well, it's because it's people are greedy, but it was because his father, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, his father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? You see, his father lacked integrity with his son or time with his son. And he didn't bring these wounds of a friend and a father. A father can be a friend to a son. He didn't bring these wounds of a friend. Why do you behave as you do? And so honest words were missing from their friendship. He'd never warned his son Adonijah about his dangerous attitude. And, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Not someone who's interfering in your life, but wounds of a friend can be trusted. And whilst honesty is the best policy, don't be surprised if you're not thanked for a while if you interfere in someone else's life. Be encouraged by chapter 28 and verse 23. We read there in chapter 28, verse 23, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favour than he who has a flattering tongue. But you see, he who rebukes a man, it might take some time, but in the end, he will gain more favour. It may take time. Well, a good friend shows good care with honesty, but also with good advice, and that links with what I've just said. Good advice is rare, but good advice lifts the spirit, and wise counsel smells really good. Chapter 27, verse 9, perfume brings joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. There we are. There's a sort of a compensating verse for a tough word with a friend, a trusted friend. Pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. He's got your best interest in heart. The Lord, you see, is this trusted friend, isn't he? Because he's got our best interests at heart. The word of God to us is our trusted friend. David, King David, when he was a young man, before he was king, he found counsel and blessing from, or the blessing of counsel from his friend Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Let me just refer to 1 Samuel 23 and verse 15. You see, David's out of sorts, or not, Saul is out of sorts, King Saul is out of sorts with young David, and David had to escape the murderous intent of Jonathan's father, King Saul. And 1 Samuel 23:15, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Good advice, you see. Helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. So he found blessing from Jonathan's counsel and Jonathan's fellowship. And good advice often comes when we talk things through together. It's very difficult to speak to someone positively and deeply if you're just sort of passing by. You know, sit down, talk, have a cup of coffee, talk about life and pressures, joys and sorrows of life with a friend, and out of that conversation you'll find blessing comes. Chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I'm sure that's true in the women's coffees as well. But as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And it's good to be sharp. If you're blunt, you do far more damage, much more abrasive if something is blunt. But if you're sharp, then you can be a real blessing. It's a real blessing for you and a blessing for others. Well, a good friend shows good care with honesty, with good advice, and a good friend shows good care whatever the weather, without self-interest. You see, money, you might say the sun is shining when I've got money and it's bad weather when I haven't got money, but money brings fake friends, and poverty exposes the fakeness of those friends, if I can use that word, the fakeness of those friends. Chapter 19 and verse 4. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. And in verse 6, many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they're nowhere to be found. You see, a true friend is a friend whatever the weather, whatever you've got in your pocket or haven't got in your pocket. You see, a true friend is bonded. Chapter 18, verse 24. A true friend sits closer than a brother. Now, I'm fairly close to my brother, but a true friend is closer. I've got true friends who are closer to me than my brother. My brother does live in New Zealand, which does hinder that closeness. But a true friend sticks closer than a brother. And the message is, chapter 27 and verse 10, do not forsake your friend. Do not forsake your friend, whatever the weather. Whatever the situation, do not forsake your friend. Now, it can be that when you give your friendship to somebody, you may think that you're giving more than you're getting. I'm sure many people have heard various sort of analogies or conversations around this, that over the years, that, well, if I don't call them, they never call me. And everybody says the same things. But that can be true, can't it? My son says, you've got to look after your friends. And he phones his friend in America, who he knew, met from when he was 7 years old, when we went to America in 1986 or 1987. He's still a friend with him. We went to his wedding a number of years ago. He still calls his friend up. You've got to look after your friends, he said. He doesn't call him very often. He does occasionally, but Ben calls him far more often. You've got to look after your friends. If you want friends, you've got to look after your friends. But you, in friendship, you may think of giving more than you're getting. And Jesus says, that's okay. Paul says that Jesus said this. It's not recorded in the Gospels, but it sums up a lot of the Lord's teaching. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So don't worry about the other person. It's more blessed to give of yourself than to receive from others. And anyway, we can remember that verse from Ecclesiastes, again written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters. You know, keep giving. Chuck the bread out, okay? Keep giving the bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. He's not talking about very hard bread that survives a long time in the waters, because actually in the biology or chemistry of things, it doesn't work, does it? If you cast your bread on the waters, it disappears very quickly into nothing. But you get the principle, don't you? Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days, you will find it again. There will be blessing in some way that comes back to you. Not that that's why you're doing it. Now, the Good Samaritan, he was that all-weather good friend, wasn't he? Whatever the weather, we've just read that in Luke's gospel. He was a brother born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And he was that such a brother. He didn't know this beaten up, half-dead Jew. But he recognized the need for compassion and care in that situation, or he felt compassion. He had a feeling of loving kindness. towards this man. And he cleaned him, and he bandaged him, and he carried him, and he fed him, and he made provision for him. And he'd be sure to talk to him on his return. And the wounded man would, for his whole life, in the words of C.S. Lewis, I just quoted earlier, take notice, endure, then smile at, then enjoy, and finally appreciate the person who happened to be there. Oh, Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans, but this Jew would come to love this Samaritan who gave everything for him, though normally he'd not want to get close to him. You see, friendship is built, and friendship is built without prejudice. Well, a good friend is a good neighbor. A good friend shows good care, but then finally, a good friend loves at all times and needs to, because friendship has a vulnerability. And we must beware of the vulnerabilities of friendship. One is gossip. We must beware of gossip. Chapter 16 and verse 28, again, these wonderful words of help. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. And the shock is that the gossip might be one of those close friends. It's like starting a fire. The word stir up, I'm told, the word stir up is the same word used when Samson loosed those 300 foxes with burning tails into the crops and caused a California-style fire. You see, a gossip can stir up, bring a fire to a situation. You see, chapter 17 and verse 9, repeating a matter separates close friends. Better to promote love, in chapter 17, verse 9 as well, better to promote love by covering over an offense. And if you say you're going to drop the subject, then don't dig it up again. Avoid exhumation in friendship. Well, Christians are to love at all times their church family because they're chosen by God. And we have the encouraging words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So though in one way we're not made for each other, in another way God has chosen us for each other and together to bear much fruit. So friendship here needs protecting. And we read, don't we, of those in the Bible who fell out. Euodia and Syntyche down there in Philippians, in the church in Philippi. Great church in so many ways. But in that church, it did so much for the Apostle Paul and had the Philippian jailer as part of the congregation, the slave girl who was converted, Lydia, who was a wonderful lady there and had the church in her home. In that church, Euodia and Syntyche, they disagreed with each other. And Paul reminded them of their togetherness, their partnership. He encouraged others to help them to agree with each other in the Lord. Come on, help these ladies who've done so much for the Lord Jesus Christ to agree with each other in the Lord. Maybe they needed to say sorry. It's a very hard word to say. You may say, well, it's not actually. I can say it pretty easily. Yeah, but can you really say? Are you really addressing those times where you need to say sorry? Sometimes we say sorry very easily. I say sorry very easily. I don't really mean sorry sometimes. I mean I'm sympathetic to your situation. I'm empathizing with you. And the word sorry comes across as if I'm apologizing. I'm not really apologizing in that sense. I'm sympathizing. But we can very easily say the word sorry. But to be really sorry on something, to express sorrow over some issue, is so important, yet it's so hard. And if we do say sorry, however, it reflects our heart in wanting to reconcile. We're sorry, we're apologizing, we're sorry. And we start, of course, by telling God, I am sorry. And if we tell God, I am sorry, how much... In a lesser sense, but how much easier it should be to say to each other, I'm sorry. If we make mistakes and misunderstand a situation or speak out of line or whatever it is we do. And to fail here in saying sorry to someone, in genuinely apologizing for something, is to leave awful bruises. And some of those bruises don't fade simply because someone's not said sorry. That was a bowl. Quite a nice bowl. Actually, it's pretty, not that special. But I bought this in Tokyo in 1980. And just as a souvenir when I came back from a trip. And yeah, but it was 35 years ago, a long time ago. Anyway, I'll tell you later about that, Margaret. But I brought this bowl home. It survived the trip. It sat up on our table upstairs for a long time. But a few days ago, I heard it smash. When it smashed in the bathroom. What was it doing in the bathroom? I've no idea. But my granddaughters were playing beauty salons and various other things. They're 7, 10, and 14, or 13, and they were playing beauty, and they were using this for something I have no idea what they were using it for, but crash. And my daughter came down and said something like, sorry, Dad, but they've smashed that horrible Japanese bowl. Words to that effect. I said nothing. I said, okay, don't worry, it doesn't matter. It's only a bowl. Anyway... Later on, it could be very valuable, actually. I don't know. So they came downstairs to tea. And we were having a high tea together with my son and his wife and a whole family get together over tea. And the girls came down all full of beans, sat down laughing and joking, and I was going to say grace. So I stood up at the end of the table and I picked up this bowl. I said, I got this bowl in Tokyo. I quite like this bowl. But it's broken. I said, I don't care. I don't care about the bowl. But I wish someone had said sorry. They quietened down. We said grace. And in about 5 minutes' time, there was plenty of noise and laughing going on in the room again. And my daughter-in-law actually came out to me afterwards and said, I think you handled that about right. But I wanted them just to know that you don't just pass over things that need just a sorry. And I hope those little girls love them to bits. I hope they remember that in the future. That's important, isn't it, to say sorry. Well, finally, a good friend loves at all times. We're to beware of gossip. We've been chosen by God. And finally, a good friend loves at all times and sticks close and gives all. The final thing about a friend, sticks close and gives all. You might think you've never had a good friend. You might ask the question, is there a friend for me? And the answer to that is, yes, there is. Real friendship is open to all, and it starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to start with him. He's the greatest friend. He's become our greatest friend, those who are Christians here this evening. He's become our greatest friend, and we recommend him as the greatest friend. See? He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus says this, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And we've been thinking of that in all the thousands and millions who've died for their friends. And that's the truest friend, the one who lays down his life for us. And it's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. In many ways, those deaths of those thousands of people on the Somme, they were ineffective deaths. But they're even more sad because of that. But the Lord Jesus Christ was an effective death on the cross at Calvary. It was an effective death. He died so he could genuinely be the friend of sinners. He sticks close through the cross and he gave all. He died for our sins. He was buried and rose again for us. He's our friend, you see. He's the friend of sinners. He's different, he's holy, and we're so sinful, but he came as the Holy One to bear our sin, to carry our sin and our sorrows, and to make them his very own. I wonder whether for years you can recognize in your life an unfriendliness of many years against this man. So many people are unfriendly. I used to be unfriendly towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now my greatest friend, but I was unfriendly towards him. Many people today are unfriendly towards the Lord Jesus Christ. They would use his name as a swear word. They would curse him, not love him. If you've been unfriendly towards this man, it's time to call on this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you and to keep you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he will welcome you, and you'll not simply become his friend, you'll become part of his family. And the Lord Jesus Christ will transform your attitude, my attitude. He does that. He will transform our attitudes to everyone and everything. He will stand with us. He will speak to us. He will live in us by his Spirit. And he says this: never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And I say this with the hymn writer: what a friend we have in Jesus.